better things to come. Better things to come is a hope, is an assurance that our Lord is presenting to his disciples in today's gospel from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. Now, of course, we know on this fourth Sunday after Easter, we're nearing the end of Paschal tide, but the context for this, of course, was before Jesus even met his passion, his death, burial, and resurrection. And yet, there is a word that Jesus is giving which looks to a future following even his death, burial, and resurrection, to a future even beyond his ascension, a future in which he is telling, if you look into previous verses, in which he's telling his apostles, his disciples, that they are going to suffer, that many of them, in fact, will meet their death at the hands of those who think they are serving God. In fact, we know that the proto-martyrs is Stephen, Saint Stephen, who was a deacon. But the first of the apostles, happens to be my patron saint, Saint James the Greater. The first to be put to death, many of them suffering barbarous endings in the name of Christ. And Jesus is telling them and is giving them a prophetic word so that they might be prepared. But in this is the hope and the assurance that there is something better. There is something better ahead, even in the midst of profound suffering, even in the worst thing that could happen to us, which is death. For Christ has conquered sin and death. But in this, in this passage, Jesus is also talking about his going away. And of course, we know that this has really a double meaning. His going away in the sense that he will soon face death and burial, and that he will no longer be present with them, but sealed up in a tomb. But it also has the meaning, which is why the church places this gospel lesson in today's lectionary, is because it also looks to Jesus' ascension and to the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete at Pentecost, which we will be celebrating not long from now. But in Jesus telling his disciples that he is going away, sorrow has filled their heart. And he says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The church fathers tell us very plainly that Jesus, in order that his apostles might come into the fullness of faith that would be realized at Pentecost, it was necessary for the Son of Man, who had come, who had humbled himself in the incarnation, come to earth as one of us. It was necessary that the form of the servant return to heaven so that the form of God may dwell in the presence of the Spirit of Christ, in the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. But wrapped up in all this is the suffering, the trials, the afflictions that these apostles would face. And as I said, many of them facing death. But it would be the Holy Spirit the Paraclete, who would transform their vision, their human vision of Christ, into a divine vision, a vision of the heavenly, a spiritual vision, to be able to see not just with the eyes of the flesh, but with the eyes of the heart, the eyes of faith. And these princes of the church, these apostles, in that anointing of the, in the coming of the Holy Spirit, would convey to all successive generations that gift, the gift of God's presence with us and bringing us comfort and giving us supernatural sight to be able to see the risen Lord among us with the eyes of faith. But Jesus also goes on to tell us and to tell his disciples, and when he, that is the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There are really three things that Jesus is telling us as a part of the mission of the Holy Spirit. And he says, of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me, I'm sorry, of sin, because they do not believe in me. So the Holy Spirit convicts because of the lack of faith. For the lack of faith results in sin, and sin and death. But also of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. It is the Holy Spirit who brings to mind, who is a witness to the things, the glorious things that Jesus did on this earth, in healing the sick and even raising the dead, giving sight to the blind. Even for those of us who have not laid physical eyes, human eyes, on Christ himself, the Holy Spirit has brought these into our hearts so that we may live a life of righteousness like Christ himself, who is the prime example of what it means to be truly human, but also of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. You know, the devil's called the prince of the air, but he's a pretender. He's been defeated. He's been conquered. And Christ triumphed over death. He has taken away even the rule of the enemy in this world. And yet we continue to struggle. We continue to face the brokenness of this world, not only all around us, but even in our own spirits, even in our own hearts. The disciples were sorrowful because they didn't want to see Jesus go. But they were about to receive a good gift, a perfect gift in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is basically telling them, do not be sorrowful. Don't be despondent, because there's better things that are coming. St. John Chrysostom said in a sermon that was associated with this very passage of the gospel, he said this some 1600 years ago. He said, great is the tyranny of despondency. Great is the tyranny of despondency, of sorrow, of grief. He basically said there's only one thing worth grieving, and that is the sin of others and the sin of ourselves. That is the only grief that brings about any advancement toward our faith, toward our salvation. Everything else is superfluous, is basically unworthy to make any real changes in us. And yet we do face the sorrows of this world. We face the struggles and the trials of this world. But we look in the hope of those better things to come. This past week in our small church family, we've both been sorrowful and have rejoiced in joys and celebrations. Last night, our son Eric was united in holy matrimony. We celebrated that. Danielle, who has struggled in for I don't know how many years now, 7 years in studies in dental school. There were times I'm sure that she probably anguished over the difficulties and the struggles, but we rejoiced and celebrated with her this week as she became Dr. Danielle Kerr and receiving her dental degree. It was the hope of what the better things to come that kept her going. It is the hope of better things to come that keep us hopeful, so that even when the sorrow comes, such as in the sudden and unexpected departure of our dear brother in the faith, Gilbert Kelbaugh, this past week. Yes, we are sorrowful. We are sorrowful in the physical loss, but we do not grieve like those who have no hope. For we abide in the hope and the glory of the resurrection, in the gift of the Holy Spirit, and knowing that while we may not see Gilbert with the eyes of the physical body, with the eyes of the Spirit, and with the eyes of faith, we can see him present here today, along with all the company of the whole company of saints and the whole host of angels, gathered together at the altar of God in the communion that we have through his body, through his blood. So as we continue our journey in this world, one certainty we have is that there will be trials, there will be hardships, there will be sometimes unimaginable suffering, physical, emotional, to the point of almost feeling crushed. And yet, we do not lose hope. We do not labor under the tyranny of despondency. But in looking ahead to the greater things, we rejoice and we continue to march on in the glory of God and every good gift and every perfect gift that comes from the Father, who has no shadow of turning or changing. Glory be to him who has given us that gift. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.